rope by my microphone. Oh, right. In the seat. I just got to know, Tina, Jen, did you guys work that out, the whole red and green thing, or was that just, okay. I mean, I was impressed, man. They say we can't coordinate stuff here at White Rock. You kidding me? Actually, you wear yellow next week, and I'll wear pink. It'll be great. No, that's a bad deal, now that I say it out loud. Well, we are in a very special time of year, the season of Advent, this time where we start to really quiet our hearts and be mindful of the coming Savior and everything that it represents, this birth of the newborn King. We sing carols in church, and we get decorations everywhere. We dress in red and green, not pink and yellow, and we kind of get our minds into this Christmas space. It's been fun to see the generosity and to watch as gifts and love and just so many amazing ways that the hands and feet of Jesus get lived out by you guys. It's been a special time over these few weeks and excited for all that God has in store. I shared last week that the season of Advent is a season of officially expectation and anticipation, but that for me, that crazy word Advent just looks like an HVAC punch list that we're supposed to add event, right, and get the job done, knock it out, but the reality is that it's a fair picture that in this life of suffocating chaos and sin and struggle, man, sometimes we just got to get some oxygen pumped into the room, you know? And this season, I hope for you that you'll experience the breath and the life of Jesus in the midst of this time and the activity, but more than anything, just in your own heart. And that you would experience him in some fresh and cool ways. That maybe you look back at this season and say to yourself, man, it feels like the Holy Spirit just kind of gave me a breath of fresh air and breathed new life into me in this season of Advent. Last week, we lit this candle up here that represents hope, right? Hope, the God of hope. We talked about the carol, O Holy Night, a thrill of hope. And there's no better picture of the hope that's offered through Jesus. And that we fall on our knees and worship this God of hope. The God who does not just speak of hope, know of hope, hand out some hope. But the God who is himself hope. And he wants to fill you to overflowing with joy and with peace. And that word peace represents this second candle of Advent that we're going to light today and explore just a little bit of what it means to experience the peace of God in this time of year. So I'm going to do something dangerous again. We're going to bring these house lights down on a cozy winter morning. Maybe I'm going to bring those down. Perfect. And we're going to light a candle and we're going to stop. And you know, I don't do this to set some crazy ambiance, you know, or some really beautiful illumination where the bald part of my head shines in the lights, you know. But there's something that happens when we bring the lights down and we quiet our hearts. We kill those backlights, stage lights off my head, Debbie. Wink, wink. The backlight, soundboard, stage lights. Just a subtle cue to the soundboard, nothing. There we go. See the White Rock ambiance right there, huh? What do we got? Well, this morning we're gonna light this candle and we're gonna focus in on the gift of peace that God has given to us through Jesus. Thank you. something that the world around us thinks it understands, strives for, it struggles for. You know, the peace symbol that is used, the little arrow looks like a Mercedes-Benz, you know. It's really an ancient broken cross anti-Christian symbol. Even in the midst of trying to celebrate peace, the world kind of screws it up. Because the world does not understand the peace that God offers to us. It's a peace that the world just confused by. It's a selflessness. It's a hope that just flies in the face of the way the world does life. But Jesus offers us incredible peace. And this morning, as we think about this second candle of Advent, I think there's no better way than to maybe unpack a simple carol that we just sang together. And if you're like me, sometimes you sing Christmas carols and you let them just kind of go on, or you find a little catchy tune. But this carol says a lot about peace, the peace that God offers us. Hark, the herald angels sing. Hark, listen, pay attention, hearken unto my cry. Right? A phrase we wouldn't use today. But listen, hark, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Announced the herald angels in their singing. Some of you may think that that means the angels were named herald. That's not their name. They were heralds. And herald is an old phrase that we don't use anymore. Not often. But the heralds were the messengers of the king. And they came proclaiming truth. They came proclaiming the law, right? The command of the king, the announcement of the king. And on that starry night in Bethlehem, the angels came to lowly shepherds, insignificant, low on the totem pole for sure, because it didn't matter the status of people in this life or the way the world measures value. God sent his messengers, his angel heralds, and they said, hark, listen, listen. I bring you great news for all people, right? Hark, the herald angels sing. And they sang, glory, praise, and honor, and worship, and adoration to the newborn king. This king who has come to make right all of the wrongs of sin and death, and to bring freedom and life to a world lost in darkness. Glory to this king. Praise to this king. Honor to this King of Kings, newly born, incarnate, flesh, God amongst us. They said, peace on earth. Or at least the carol does. Peace on earth and mercy mild. And maybe the greatest statement of the mission of Jesus ever recorded in lyric, they said, God and sinner reconciled. And that's an old word. It means we were a wreck and he siled us. It's not what it means, but it kind of does. God and sinners restored in relationship, made right. Peace on earth, mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Hark, the herald angels sing. And the joyful, all ye nations rise is the only response that a world lost in darkness could even give, right? Joy and hope and life because of what this Jesus offers by way of peace, lasting and eternal peace. I'm going to steal another verse we did just because I think we should. Hail the heaven-born, the Son of God himself. What's his title? Prince of Peace. The one who carries divine authority. He doesn't know about peace. He is peace. Peace is his name, right? Peace is my middle name, Jesus said. And he meant it because he is the Prince of peace. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness that rises with new mercies every morning and referenced in by Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who prepares the way of the Lord. We'll see the Son of Righteousness. What a cool tie-in. Light and life, illuminating the darkness, but bringing life in the midst of the darkness. This Savior, risen to heal and to restore in a temporary sense, perhaps at times, but ultimately to heal the brokenness of sin and death amongst all humanity. Mild, he lays his glory by. Mild, gently, without fanfare or intensity, but with a gentle, loving act, he sets his glory to the side. Born, why? So that men and women and children no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth and the daughters of earth. Born to give them second birth. What a picture. Glory to the newborn king for sure, right? What a picture. The peace that Jesus offers us is a peace that we could not attain for ourselves. I want to steal this stanza here just a minute and unpack it just a little bit this Christmas season as we think about words like hope and peace. And we're quick to say peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And that's really a nice gesture. If you ever go to a beauty contest, you'll hear that world peace is really something everybody's aiming for, right? As a great ideal we throw out there. But you and I look at the news and we pay attention to the live feeds on our phone. And I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of peace. Not in this world. Not in the mess that we live in. This word peace, though, what it means is quiet and rest. In the language written where the New Testament Aramaic and Greek language, we see this idea of peace representing quiet and rest. And it reminds us, Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus came so that we could rest in him. He came to quiet the noise in our own hearts and in the world around us that we might hear our Heavenly Father and his love for us. He came to quiet our longings, quiet our anxieties, quiet our fears, quiet the voice of the enemy resounding in our ears. He came for us to be able to be quiet and to rest in him. No more striving and struggling hopelessly to achieve nothing, but instead now to be connected to God and find peace in this grind and this struggle. Peace as we navigate the struggle, right? Because we can rest in him and trust in him. An end to hostility is a picture that we would think of when we think of peace. Peace would mean, well, no more fighting, right? Because the opposite of peace is to fight or to be at war, right? And I love this picture in the Bible, this idea of an end to hostility. Jesus didn't come to end hostility on this fallen earth. There's still hostility. There's still struggle. But he came to end the hostility between you, me, and God himself. Because scripture teaches us that we were enemies of God because of our sin. And that we were distant and far off. And that God can't occupy this space of sinfulness that we dwell in. And so for us, we were in enmity, right? We were at odds. We were enemies of God. But Jesus came to end the hostility between sinful man and a perfect God. And in the Greek language, this word peace has this really cool picture: to set at one again. What a cool picture of the peace that comes when Jesus arrives. To set at one again. To set at one, to unite. But the idea of again ties to a restoration of something that's been broken or lost in the warfare and in the battle and in the struggle. And Jesus coming, offering us peace, it's forgiveness. It's quieting our fears. It's resting in Him. And it's ending the hostility when we follow Christ through the narrow way to a relationship with God. We are restored to one again. Scripture says in John 16, I've said these things, Jesus says to his disciples, so that in me, said these things, I'm sorry, I got these old translations in my head. Say these things to you, that in me you may have, what? Peace. In the world, you're going to have struggle? Yeah. In the world, you'll have tribulation, difficulties, hardships, struggles. But take heart. I have overcome the world, right? I have set you at peace. Isaiah the prophet says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, whose eyes are fixed on Jesus, whose thoughts and mind are anchored to the truth and the hope and the peace of God in the midst of the storm. God keeps us in perfect peace as we are stayed on him. John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. It's a peace the world doesn't even understand, right? Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. My peace has overcome. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And when you do, when you follow the anxiety approach, or the lack of anxiety of praying, requesting with praise and thanksgiving and laying it and resting in Jesus, the next verse says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, a peace that doesn't even make sense. How can you be quiet? How can you rest? How can you be okay in the struggle, in the battle, in the mess? It doesn't make sense. That's because it's from him. And it's his peace that he offers to us, a peace that transcends all understanding. That's a picture of what it looks like to be set at one again because of the peace that Jesus offers to us. Peace on earth and mercy that's mild. Don't mistake the significance of this simple phrase, mercy mild. Our God is gentle. Our God is humble of heart. He is kind. This is a cool throwback to Luke chapter 1, where Zechariah is talking about, or is praying over his son, John the Baptist, who's called to prepare the way for the Lord. And he prays this prayer, verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising of the sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. The tender mercy of our God leads us to peace and to restoration and to oneness and to safety in him. The tender, mild mercies. And God and sinners reconciled. This is such an incredible statement. God and sinners reconciled. And I think we take it for granted. We talk about it at Christmas, we talk about it at Easter, and it just sometimes just seems like, yeah, Jesus came, died for our sins. This word reconciled, it literally means to exchange for equal value. And in the Greek, it's usually tied to an idea of, as you would think of a monetary thing, like coins. To say that we would exchange two coins of equal value is this idea of reconciling. It's really a term, a finance term, if you will, an accounting term. And if you had 10 coins that were only worth one coin, you could exchange those, right, for equal value if that was an equal value, whatever the currency sets, right? And here's the truth about our condition. We were enemies of God. We were not at peace with God. We were in a place of hostility between us and God because of sin. And Jesus came to make a fair exchange. And you and I could all pretend we're coins. And every coin that we have, or every one of us representing one coin, every coin that's ever been, would not be of equal value to Jesus. There's no fair exchange there, right? The cost of sin was so significant that even if all of us linked arms together and said, we'll all pay the price, we're just not able because of sinfulness. Our value in paying off some heavenly debt is impossible. But what Jesus did is he came and he lived among us. He taught, he healed, but he gave himself as a ransom payment. He gave himself as the exchange for our eternal life because he was worth the price that wrath demanded for the consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And Jesus becomes the only way. That's why he's the only way. Because he was the only one valuable enough to make a fair exchange between a holy God and a sinful humanity to pay the price for us to be reconciled to God. Scripture says that while we were enemies, while we were at enmity, while we were facing hostility between us and God, while we were still under wrath because of the consequences of our sin, Jesus came and made a fair exchange, his life for ours, that we might not face eternal death. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 20 challenge us with this idea that the mission Jesus had to bring peace to the earth is one that he gives to us. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses or sins against them. God's on a mission through Jesus to reconcile the whole world, to give opportunity for the whole world to access peace with God. And in trusting that message to us, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. 1984 NIV, sorry. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You and I have been given a ministry of reconciliation because that's what Jesus came to do. God and sinners reconciled, restored in relationship. And you and I are called to be ambassadors for Christ. The gift giving this time of year, the generosity really all year long, the ways that we love our neighbor and give preference to one another in love. Our actions are all evidence of this mission inside our hearts to be people who are reconcilers, people who are trying to help other people understand the truth that Jesus has made an exchange for their life and all they need to do is come to him and have their sins forgiven and be restored and made right, set at one again with God. That's the ministry of reconciliation. And that's not just why Jesus came and we just sit around and celebrate it. It's why he came and then we get up and do something about it. We're wrong if we sit in the corner and hold on to the gift that we've been given and just hold it for ourselves. Jesus has reconciled us so that we can spread the good news. The good news that the angels sang about. That peace is on the earth. And maybe it's because I hang out with too many junior hires sometimes during the week in my classes, but I always think of this peace on earth as more like, it's just an announcement, right? Like, it's not like peace is coming to the earth. More like, you know, Elvis has left the building, peace is on earth. Like, he came, peace himself is here. And we are the ones to deliver the news of God's reconciliation, that he has come offering restoration and hope to set at one again with the world around us. This is what Jesus came to do in offering us peace. And this is the mission he's called us to go and help others come to know the peace of Christ. This Christmas season, when you hear people sing Hark the Herald Angels, or when you hear somebody talk about peace on earth, goodwill to men, or even see a little symbol or a word in cursive on a beautiful decoration, you might just mention to the people you're standing next to how important and how cool it is that Jesus came to give us peace, to set at one again, to end the hostility with God. And that might create some good conversations for you around your kitchen table or your Christmas tree this holiday season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of peace. Lord, sin brings so much destruction, and our sinful nature rages against all that you want to do. Father, thank you for offering us an end to the hostility. Thank you for setting at one again through the blood of Jesus a restored relationship with you. Now, Father, for those this Christmas season who maybe hear this message and really are still at odds with you and struggling and fighting against you, Father, I pray that they would see that you have come to bring peace, rest, quiet for their souls, to end the fighting and end the battle in the heart, and to set at one again the relationship with their Father in heaven who loves them. And Lord, for those of us who've experienced that, Father, would you burden our hearts with the ministry of reconciliation, the role of being your ambassador to the world around you, pointing people to the love of a Father who sent his Son to redeem and to rescue and to reconcile the whole world. Help us to be mindful of that every day this Advent season and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Thessalonians says this, "Now may the Lord of peace," not the Lord who knows peace, but the Lord himself of peace, "give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Have a great day in him. Go in the peace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ."